Okay. Well, my name is Benjamin Dew, and today I get to talk to you about the next generation. And you probably won't believe this, but we actually did not plan this sermon for this week. They asked me, Ben, what do you want to preach about? And I was like, the next generation. And I had no idea it would be a baby dedication, we'd sing the blessing, that there would be so many, you know, multiple generational things. And that's just how God works sometimes. And so today we're going to talk about the next generation. And I know what you're thinking. Okay, Ben's either going to come after the older or he's going to come after the younger. But if you are in this room and you did not go to kids' church, this sermon is for you. All right? But we're going to talk about the next generation. But before we do, Ashley and I have some exciting news. And we have a short video clip we want to show you guys. And for those of you who don't know, this is called a gender reveal. This is, yeah, it's what the kids are doing nowadays. And a little bit about this, we had no idea what the gender, I know, it's right there. We're about to play it. And so for those of you who don't know, we had no idea what the gender was going to be before this video. So take a look. Hope you enjoy. And, of course, I have to say, I would have been just as excited if it was a girl. Of course. And as soon as I was so nervous that whole day that when it popped out blue, I had so much energy, I was, like, running away. And then I got to the gate, I opened it, I'm like, they're going to need me. I got to come back. So, anyway, I came back, and I'm still here, praise God. And so, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. All right. So this message today, the next generation, I actually heard a iteration of it a couple weeks ago, and Ashley and I, we were visiting her sister, my sister-in-law, and their family, and we missed a Sunday, and we were up in Columbia, South Carolina, and we were at Seacoast Church, one of their campuses, and Seacoast, they're an amazing church, and you may have heard of Brandon Lake, but he's their worship pastor, yeah, right? He's their worship, like, head pastor, or he was. He came out of Seacoast Church, and I heard this sermon by Pastor John Holm, who was their next generation's pastor, or I guess like 25 and under, and he preached this sermon on the next generation, and I was so taken by it, I'm like, I've got to steal this sermon, right? And so I prayed about it, and the Lord gave me, you know, it's different enough, right, where it's not like plagiarized, but it's John Holm preached this. And I remember when I was in the School of Campus Ministry, one of the directors told us, said, listen, when you're preparing sermons, all original thought and no plagiarism makes a very dull sermon. So this is to honor him. There's a little bit of plagiarism, but it's going to be fun. It's going to be fun. Okay. And this sermon is going to challenge you. It's going to really challenge you. No matter how old you are, if you have kids, if you're single, if you're a grandparent, if you're a great-grandparent, if you're an infant, this sermon is just going to challenge you, right? And this is not really a how-to sermon. Like, how to reach the next generation or how to do this. This is a we have to sermon. We have to. And I'll tell you this right now. We live in a culture, in a world, in a country that's very divided. And there's division that's creeping in that is really the plan of the enemy to divide. Because I'll tell you this, division never breeds discipleship. Division never produces discipleship. And so we're seeing in America, we're seeing in the world a divide of left and right. We're seeing a divide of race, gender. We're seeing a divide of who's got money and who doesn't have money, right? And we're seeing also a divide of generations. There's just a big divide coming in America of generations. And I'm not getting political here, but I do want to say this. I know that made most people cringe. But if you look at where the warfare is legislatively, it's always dealing with children, right? Where are the shootings happening? Where is the school legislation happening? Where are we trying to define life? It's all coming at the children. It's coming at the next generation. And I believe the enemy wants to divide us generationally, and I believe the Spirit of the Lord would say this morning that we have to be aware and we have to act. And so we're going to go through some stuff, and this really challenged me, and I hope it challenges you the way that it challenged me. And there's two truths I kind of want to base this sermon off of. And the first one is this: no matter who you are, somebody came before you, and somebody is coming after you. You do not live in a vacuum. And I believe the lie of the enemy would be to get you to focus on yourself and your own generation. What music you like, what news station you listen to, what podcast you like, and you start comparing your generation with someone else's. And that's a plan of the enemy. Somebody came before you, and somebody's coming after you. And it really matters what you do and what I do in this lifetime. Truth number two: there is no success without succession. There is no success without succession. And it's amazing to me how some people can live their whole life and experience tremendous success, but never have a plan to pass it on. And that's what I love the heart of discipleship, because the heart of discipleship is it's not about me, it's about you, and it's about who you pass it on to. And Ashley and I, we watched this show that will remain nameless, but in this show, there's this very wealthy family. In this very wealthy family, there's this mom and this dad, and they have one son. And their son is 47 years old, and they have beautiful homes and mansions and investments and just anything the world can offer, they have. And the son is 47 years old. He's not married. He has no kids, and he has no plan to ever do that. And I'm watching the show, and something in my heart is grieved, because I realize this man is never going to reach the fulfillment or the success he's supposed to unless he passes that on. All of that wealth is going to die with him. It's going to go to the government, the state, or strangers. And so how much more spiritually are we given something even greater than any wealth on earth that we have to pass on? Good. And are we going to really have success through succession, or are we going to focus on ourselves? Are we focusing on the experiences we can have with God, or the experiences we can give others that are coming in God? I'm just getting warmed up now. Here we go. I got two little statistics for you. They looked at the Christian church, the Church of England, in England, really the whole UK, Wales, Scotland, Northern Ireland, and they looked at the church in America. And I'm going to take a look at this real quick. I'm going to read this out. Christian affiliation in the United Kingdom fell from 66% to 38% over the last 25 years. That's less than a mortgage. That's a lot. With Anglicanism, which is the Church of England, accounting for the sharpest decline in affiliation. By 2018, only 12% of the national population identified as belonging to the Church of England. As few as 1% of 18 to 24-year-olds now identify as Anglican. It's not a good trend. Those numbers are not looking good. In 2020, 47% of Americans said they belonged to a church, down from 70% in 1999. That's 23% down in the last 21 years. And we're seeing a decline all over the Western world that people aren't getting more Christian, more religious, more going to church. We've seen that actually there's a decline for this. And our success as a church, our success as the people of God, is not about us crushing it. It's about us crushing it and helping the next generation crush it, yes. Right? And I'll tell you this, it takes every generation to reach the next generation. And you probably notice we have a lot of students in this church, right? And we love our students. You're the next generation now, but we're training you to reach the next generation. And it actually kind of grieves my heart that we don't have a booming high school ministry, a middle school ministry. Where are they? Where are those kids? We've got to go. If you're a college kid, I'm looking at you. Maybe you're the one who's going to break these high school campuses open for Jesus in this city, right? And so we need to be always focused on the next generation, because it takes all of us to reach the next generation. I got three quotes for you. This is the first quote. It'll be anonymous for right now, but this is it. It says, "He who owns the future owns Sorry, I'm going to say it again. He alone who owns the youth gains the future. Right. He alone who owns the youth owns the future. Do you know who said that? Adolf Hitler. And part of Hitler's success, I don't even want to call it that, but part of his plan is that what he did is he took the youth of Germany, he isolated them from their parents, and he said, stop being Lutheran, stop being Presbyterian. Northern Germany was a hotbed for Christianity. He took them away from their parents, he created these camps, and he indoctrinated them with this all of this nationalism that the country is God. Germany is the highest thing you can live and die for. And he indoctrinated a whole generation. And that's the only reason he was able to do the evil things that he could do. Right. But he was onto something here. He got a principle. Another quote. This is by George Barna. In a race to the child's heart, the first one there wins. This is very important. If you're a parent, you have a special privilege of getting access to be the first one to your child's heart. Mm-hmm. And if you don't race it and reach it, somebody will. Now, as a parent, there's nobody in the life, in the world, that has a better access to your child than you do, right? But it takes more than just you to reach your child. Can everybody say amen? Amen. Right? It takes a church. It takes a village, right? But we have to race for the hearts of the next generation, because if we don't, the enemy is gunning for them. They're coming after them in legislation, with violence, with fear, with disunity. They're coming. They're coming. If you don't raise your kids, if you don't bring your kids to church, the world will bring them somewhere else. Right. And you'll turn around. You won't even recognize right. the children that we have in our society today. Right. Another quote, Dwight L. Moody, who was a wonderful man of God, preacher, did amazing exploits for Jesus. Look him up. He said, if I could relive my life, I would devote my entire ministry to reaching children for God. And now, I don't think he was really saying that's what he would do. I think he was saying that I would obey God. But I think what he was saying is the children are so important. Because if you can get children saved, in love with Jesus, they have such a high chance of sticking with it their whole life. Right. Did you know that 90% of people that give their heart to Jesus do so before the age of 25? 90%. So we have to reach the next generation. And if we don't, the devil will. Right. We must reach the next generation. And I really hope this message starts to break your heart for the next generation and starts to get you thinking about something greater than yourself. Right? Right? And I'm not saying you have to wear burdens that aren't yours, but I want us to get to a place where we say, God, use me to reach the next generation. Use me. Use me. All right, our first scripture. This is Exodus 17, 9 through 14. And this, we're going to look at, you know, if you've heard me preach, you know I like to do characters and themes in the Bible. But we're going to look at two characters, but we'll look at Joshua and Moses. They were the leaders of their generation. We're going to look at some interactions they had. And this is Exodus 17, 9 through 14. And this is verse 9. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." Okay, so here's the story. We have Joshua, he's young. Now Moses gives Joshua an assignment. That's a really big lesson. The older generation gave the younger one an assignment. The younger generation didn't say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do what you tell me. It submitted to Moses and said, okay, you tell me where to fight, I'm going to fight. And you see Joshua with a sword in his hand, and you see Moses with a staff in his hand. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. So Joshua found the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. He followed orders. That's very important. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur, the older generation, went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But when he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under the heaven. So right here you have a battle between two groups of distant cousins. Amalek was one of Esau's sons, right? This was Israel, who were the line of Jacob. So these were distant cousins. They were fighting each other. And you see there's two generations represented here that are both going out to fight. You have the fighting young generation. And if you look around, you see young people. I mean, we just want to fight sometimes, right? That's why we join causes and go on marches and join the Peace Corps and we just want to fight. But then you see an older generation that had equipped the younger generation, given them their swords, and told them who to fight, how to fight, when to fight. This is a beautiful relationship. Now let me ask you this. Who did God send reinforcements to? The older generation. He didn't send more troops to fight with Joshua. He sent Moses reinforcements, right? And victory for the younger generation was not about the sword in their hand, but about the staff in Moses' hand. And if you identify as a Moses in this situation, who are you supposed to be praying for? Whose staff are you supposed to pick up and say, I will not put my hands down until the younger generation wins?
Amen. Good. Great point.
This is point number one. An isolated generation will suffer defeat. An isolated generation. And I feel like in my own soul, I'm coming out of a Joshua-type season where I've been on the ground fighting. Ashley and I, we've given our lives to the next generation. Our full-time job is campus missionaries. We will reach the next generation for Jesus, and we've given our whole life to do it. That's not for everybody, but that's for us. We're doing it very practically. And I remember being in the fight for so long and leading small groups, leading people to Jesus, and I'm not going to lie, sometimes I get a little bit cocky. Like, look at me fighting, you know? And I think it's all about me. And I forget the Moses in my life. And the Lord had to humble me and reveal to me that really any success we've seen at ENC is not because really of me alone. It's because of Pastor Ron and Pastor Ken, who have been covering me, holding the staff, praying for me, that I'm stepped into a generational legacy of campus ministry. That just because I got the sword, that's not the reason we're winning. It's really more about the staff in their hands than the sword in my hands. And I'm finally transitioning a little bit to be more of a staff carrier. I have a son on the way. He's going to have to fight some battles that I can't fight for him. And with our students, both of my men's small groups are no longer led by me. I lead the leaders, but I leave for small group so that they can lead it. I've handed over the sword. And I'm sure some of them are like, where's Ben? Dropping the sword again. But they don't know that I'm praying in the spirit behind the scenes. God, please help him not mess up. Lord, please help him. Right? And so I'm transitioning in from a Joshua to a Moses. And so I'm getting to see both sides. And so whether you're in a Joshua season where you got to fight, and don't get me wrong, there's a lot of fight left in me, or you feel like you're more of a Moses, that God has put you as a spiritual covering for someone, your role is vital.
Yes.
And you have what the next generation needs, not because you feel equipped or because you want to do it, or even that you identify with the next generation. You have what they need. You have what it takes because you have what they need. I butchered that really well. So I have a question for the older generation. Have you picked up the staff for the younger generation?
Good.
If you were to stand before God, no shame. I don't know. If you were to stand before God, have you picked up the staff for the people that God has called you to pick it up for?
Good.
Have you put your hands down and said, look at them fighting. They're fighting the wrong battle. They're doing it wrong. When I was fighting, I didn't do it like that. Or are you standing and praying and say, God, they're not doing it right, but Lord, please, I'm not putting my hands down until they have victory.
Amen. Good.
I have a question for the younger generation. Are you fighting the right battle? Are you under the right authority? Because listen, this is not just about older generations. This is about younger generations too. Are you fighting? Are you following orders? Are you following the orders that God has given you through the older generation? And are you fighting with everything that you have? And then are you giving the glory to God and respecting the older generation for the weight they're carrying? Victory for the younger generation was not dependent on the sword in their hand, but the staff in Moses' hand. And I'll tell you this, it's really hard to fight with or for a generation that you don't identify with. And I think this is where a lot of us get discouraged, right? And like, listen, I'm a college minister, but I don't identify as a 22-year-old. I'm 30, right? I got some grown man stuff going on in my life right now. I got a mortgage, I got a baby. I don't identify as a college student, right? And I remember this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great German philosopher and theologian who stood up to Hitler and was put to death for it. And he said, Christianity is not about bearing one another's burdens. It's actually about bearing with one another. Some of the people that God has called you to stand and pray for or to fight with and fight for, you probably don't like them. You don't identify with them. You think your music is better, right? You think Magic Johnson was better than Michael Jordan or LeBron James, right? So you may not identify with them. I thought that would get a laugh. Anyway. But it's hard to fight for someone you don't identify with. And so you don't have to identify or even relate fully with the generation that you're fighting for. It helps if you do. You may not feel like you have what it takes, but you do because you have what they need. And Joshua's success was a lot about Moses' position to God rather than his position on the battlefield. Our next scripture, Exodus 33:8, another story of Moses and Joshua. 33:9. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of the cloud, or the pillar of God's presence, would come down and stay at the entrance. While the Lord spoke with Moses, whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to the tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Unbelievable. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, there he is again, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Okay, so the people of Israel, God's presence was manifest to them. But they had their camp, and they had this little tent of meeting out here, and the pillar of cloud, which was God's presence, would come by the tent, and the people of Israel would go interact with God, and Moses would go into the tent, right? And it says, Joshua, when everyone else would leave, and even Moses left, he would stay, right? And here's point number two. The younger generation will copy the older generation. Where are you setting up your tent?
Good.
Where are you spending your time?
Excellent.
If I'm a younger person and you're older than me, if you're 31 and older, would you want me to copy your life? You got to think about that. Uh-huh. Would I want someone 29 and down to copy my life? If you looked at my life and said, where's Ben spending his time?
Yep.
Where is he spending his resources? Where is he putting his energy? Do I have a life worth copying? And we're doing some leaders meetings with ENC this summer, and the very first thing we told them, say, listen, you're called to be a leader, which means you're called to serve, and you have to look yourself in the mirror and say, are you worthy of somebody following you?
Mm-hmm.
Are you worthy of that? Because if not, you're going to take yourself out of leadership, and you'll wonder why no one's following you. So older generation, what example are you setting? What example are you setting? Are you leading people to your news station, your podcast, your political view? Are you leading people to Jesus, the presence of God?
Yep,
are you leading people to the fight that you feel strongly about? Or are you leading people to the fight for souls and the fight that God has called you to?
Good.
What are you leading? Where are you leading people? Younger generation, have you picked the right example to follow? Have you picked the right example to follow? We all follow someone. We're all mentored by something or someone. We have to choose. We have to pick who to follow. Next scripture, Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, Joshua here, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. Why? Because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Point number three, a generation can only pass on what it has. The reason Joshua got the Spirit of God was because Moses had the Spirit of God.
Good.
What are you going to pass on? Older generation, what do you have to give? What are you giving? Are you giving greed and selfishness? Or are you giving selflessness, generosity, a heart after God? What are you going to pass on? Mm-hmm. Right? And if you're the younger generation, are you walking in a relationship with someone that has something to pass on to you? Mm-hmm. Right? If Moses was running through the desert chasing Joshua, hey, come here, I got something I got to give you, it wouldn't have worked. Joshua was right there under authority, ready to receive what Moses had.
Right.
Listen, if you are identifying with Moses or the older generation, you have something to give. Mm-hmm. You have something to give. And you may have to start today to build something new to give it on, but you have something. And whether you're trying to give something or not, you're giving something.
Right.
When people look at your life, you're giving them something. By your behavior, your actions, you are giving someone something. Right? And you have no idea who's really watching your life, which is a great responsibility. It's also very scary.
Yes, it is.
What are you going to give? What are you going to give? And I love this because this is a relationship of the older generation walking with the younger generation. And you lay aside preferences, you lay aside what you want, but you say, if you're younger, I need someone older in my life. I need wisdom, I need security, I need safety. I need someone praying for me. If you're older, you say, I cannot just make this life about me. I never retire. I must give what God has given me to the next generation.
Yes.
Because if I don't, they're going to go to hell. And I'll tell you this, one generation's compromise is the next generation's captivity.
Right.
What you and what I compromise in, it will captivate, it will capture the next generation.
Yes, it will.
And I mean, if you just look at the history of America generationally, you'll see that, right? You'll see in the 70s, and there was all of this, you know, free love, and the sexual restraints were pulled off, and they compromised. They said, okay, we're just going to let kind of free sex flow. And we are still under the curse of that, so much so that young men and women are so captivated by sexual desires and sexual identities, and it's disgusting. And how long are we going to compromise?
Right.
This is not like, oh, doom and gloom, we'll try again next year. No, this is, we can stop compromising now.
Yeah.
I'm getting ahead of myself. Next scripture, Joshua 24:15. I love this. This is powerful. But if this is when Joshua, Moses is dead. Joshua is the judge. He's leading the people of Israel. He is the top man in Israel. And this is what he says. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And this is a stance of, I don't care what culture's doing, this is what I'm doing. Right? And so listen, come on. Older generation. Okay, number four. Righteous defiance is not optional. Righteous defiance against evil is not optional. Right? If you've grown up in America, we kind of celebrate defiance, right? You know, we defied the Nazis, and we defied the British, and we defy this, and we defy that, and no one can tell me what to do, the land of the free. But that's not what God's about. Sometimes that's very arrogant and prideful. Righteous defiance against evil is what God's after, and it's not optional.
Right?
Right? My wife and I, we've had to make a series of cuts to different media outlets that we use and we subscribe to because they have chosen the way of evil and putting bondage on people. There's a certain streaming service that we love, that we have a lot of shows we've watched on, but they have an agenda to keep the next generation in captivity, and I will not put money towards that.
Right.
And that's little. That's a really little step if you think about it, but that's the spirit of it.
Right.
You may, culture may, but I'm not. Right? And that starts with the older generation. I'm telling you right now. Are you defying the right things, or are you living in compromise? It's the older generation. Are you defying the right things, right? I know, listen, as a man, if stuff's not going my way, sometimes I'll just go the other way, right? But sometimes ignoring is not defiance. Sometimes defiance stays in the battle,
yes.
Right? The answer is not get off the grid, right? Let's go move out in the country and get communes and disconnect from the world. That is not the answer, right? People tried that. I'm glad I wasn't around for that. That's boring. The answer is defiance. righteous defiance against the devil. And you're not just doing it because, oh yeah, defiance is awesome. No, you're doing it for the next generation. You're doing it for someone else. Younger generation, are you willing to reject your culture and put your identity in the truth? For the younger generation, okay, when you get older, you just like kind of do what you got to do. You get set in your ways. I'm falling into it. I love it. I don't really care what people think, like in some ways, which is great. But when you're young, you really care because it's your generation. You guys are like finding it together. And younger, are you willing to reject culture and say, I don't care if everyone does this. I will not do this. I don't care. Why? Because there's an example in my church that I have seen who's defying this, and I'm going to follow that man or that woman. Excellent. Are you willing to be defiant to culture? I don't care if everyone in my family votes this way. I'm going to vote the way God tells me to. I don't care if everyone dresses this way or speaks like this. I'm going to do what God calls me to do, and I defy anyone who's an enemy of the living God. Come on now.
Yeah.
I'm going to fight somebody. Hell is stalking our kids. What are we going to do about it? Last scripture, Malachi 4:6. He, speaking of God, will turn the hearts of their parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. And I think we're seeing that a little bit in America today, destruction. And the key to this is a turning of hearts of the older and younger generations together to do the purposes of God. And point number five is the older generation must initiate unity. Did you read the scripture? It says God first turns the parents and then he turns the children. If you're waiting for a high school kid or your child to come to you, just totally submitted, totally ready, good luck waiting. You've been waiting a long time. God must turn our hearts first to the younger generation.
Yes, yes.
They're not coming. They're not just going to come into church. I'm telling that right now. We got to go get them. But it starts with the older generation. And I don't care if you're 99 or 6 years old. If you're 6 years old, go get a five-year-old. Because they're not coming to you naturally. Maybe. That's a fun age. But older generation, will you give... You give your life to a generation you don't identify with.
Right.
Will you let God turn your heart? It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to cost a lot. It's going to take a lot of management, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of impartation, a lot of putting your needs on the back. But are you willing to do it? And younger generation, will you receive from a generation that you don't identify with and you may not think is cool? Right? And that's your challenge. Are you going to listen to a bunch of millennials and boomers try to tell you about stuff, right? Are you going to submit to that? Are you going to let your heart, God, turn your heart to the older generation? And every nation, I love our ministry. It's a beautiful ministry. It's all across the world. We have hundreds of churches, hundreds of campus missionaries and campus missions. And one thing I love is that our heart is to reach every nation in this generation. By 2040, we want to have a church and campus ministry in every nation in the world. And we're at 60 right now. And so every nation churches, we don't really have mega churches. We kind of go and send. And most of our students, we are going to train them up, disciple them, and send them where God calls them. That's just what we're called to do. But I think we need to flip this on its head a little bit. And my challenge to you today is, can we reach every generation in this nation? Can we reach every generation in this nation? Because the devil has a plan for every generation. God has a plan. And God's going to use us. And don't look to the person to the left, to the right. I'm talking to you. You have a part you have to play. And if you don't do it, if you don't do what God's called you to do, there's a young person in a generation that may be in captivity. But if you stand up and say, God, fix my heart first, so I can fight for someone else's heart, who knows what God can do, right? And not everyone's called to be a campus missionary. God's called me to give my entire life of work, but who are you supposed to support and give to? Who are you supposed to pray for? What has God called you to do, right? At ENC, we have a team of ladies and gentlemen that cook every other Thursday night and every Thursday all spring. And they are literally giving to the next generation. And college night would not be anything without the food, I'm telling you. Like, when the preaching's bad, they'll come back for the food. It's the best. And so this is my prayer today. I hope everyone got a little convicted. Like a little bit like, oof, he's talking to me. I need to change. That's good. That's really good. But the truth is, if you have a broken heart, you can't help someone else really, fully, right? So some of it, we need to fight other people's battles, even though we're not 100%. But part of it is we need to get ourselves right and say, am I under lordship before I can help someone else be under lordship? And so today, I'm going to kind of open it up and let the Holy Spirit do its thing. And I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit would meet each and every person here and convict as he needs to convict, encourage as he needs to encourage, and give creativity for next generational missions for you, right? And I cannot wait to see what God does through the lives of all of us, all right? And then after I'm done praying, after the service is over, we'll have our prayer team. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray for you. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for every single person in this room, no matter their age, their race, their gender, no matter anything, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you are a God of generations, so much so that you took the time in the Bible to put the generations from Adam to Jesus to show that he was the one true king and he was of the line of Adam and Eve. Lord, I thank you that your heart is on the next generation. And Lord, I pray right now that you would go do surgery on people's hearts. Father, that you would help those that need to repent, really repent for maybe being selfish or being arrogant or disdaining another generation or being selfish. I pray that you would forgive and heal. And Lord, I pray that you would break our hearts, Lord. Make this a war call in our church that takes all generations to reach the next one. Father, I pray that you would help us look at your kingdom, which is bigger than ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would help us not worry about what generation we identify with, but we would go and you would turn our hearts first, Father. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to do what you've called us to do. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for getting so caught up in our own preference, convenience, and our generational norms, that you would help us break out of those and go to the lost, dying world. Jesus, we love you. I thank you that you reached me when I was a young man. I thank you that you want to reach old and young, and your kingdom is not a kingdom of one generation. It's a kingdom of all generations. Lord, I pray this word would go deep in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, it was stirring in my heart the entire time, this scripture in Acts 2, where Peter was preaching repentance, much like Ben today, in a different context, but he was preaching repentance, and then he said, "Then you may take hold of the gift of the Holy Spirit, for God's promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your families and your children and those yet to be born," and some translations say a generation far off, "and for everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." So I just want to pray about this next generation, for it to be a generation not marked by a letter like Gen X, Gen Z, Gen I, Gen Y, but it would be a generation marked by the fire of the Holy Spirit. It would be the Pentecost generation. All of our young 20s, our college students, high school, middle and elementary, and even our babies dedicated today and a generation yet to be born. So Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for the power of your word going forth today out of Ben's mouth. I thank you, Father, that your word promises, as Peter said in Acts 2, that the Holy Spirit is a gift, a generational gift. It is not just a gift for the person who hears it today or says, okay, I want to be filled for the Holy Spirit. No, God, you said it is a generational gift for you, your children, and even a generation yet to come forth. So, Lord, I'm asking you to mark this next generation as the Pentecost generation, the generation filled with something real and filled with something powerful, a generation that just doesn't know knowledge, because we all know that knowledge is all everywhere. We can find it in a second, but that doesn't mean we have wisdom or power. So, Lord, I am asking you to fill this next generation with power. I'm asking you to set their souls on fire with a vision and with a purpose. Your word says that without a vision, the people perish. Let this next generation not perish because they lack vision. So I'm asking you to fill them, make their spirit strong, and fill them with the Holy Spirit, that they would go to the ends of the earth declaring the kingdom of God. Do it, Father. We're asking you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the gift you have promised today, and for the generations to come, in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together, shall we? If you need prayer, I want the prayer team to come on up, the ministry team. Please come forward. And if you'd like to connect with someone for prayer, it could be on what Ben preached about, this generational transfer, and you want to engage in that, come forward. Let's talk about that. If you have another need, if there's something else going on that you need prayer for, please come forward. Our ministry team will pray for you. But Lord, thank you so much for this great word. Father, let us go out and be a generational church that touches every generation with your glory and, Father, with your truth. We give you praise and glory, and we thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and in our generation. We give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of your afternoon. We'll see you next week.